And I want to go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I was going to do Proverbs, and then this has just been on my mind and felt that this is where I need to go. So John chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it standeth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll take off. Father, we thank you for the good prayer requests. We thank you for the ability that you give us to intercede for other people, for our country, for our missionaries, for our church, for each other. And we just ask you to impress upon our hearts to keep these before you in prayer until they are answered according to your will. Some of them are longer than others. Some of them may be very short term. And we're just grateful for that opportunity. We thank you for your word here tonight. And I just pray that you would use it in our lives so that we will be better equipped, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and be able to know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. And I just ask you to guide the thoughts and the words, and also the Holy Spirit to receive what you want received out of this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons that I believe we advocate to lost people and even to new believers to read the book of John, a lot of times people say, well, where should I start? And invariably I say, book of John, God's love letter to us. Well, it also is because it's like really the realization of the rending of the veil in the temple when our Lord was paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. And it opens to us the holiest of all that we had no proximity to before. And so much of the personal glory of the Son of God will be seen by us, if not be seen by us, if we fail to discern what his sayings and his doings reveal concerning himself. I mean, we know that words have meaning and they're important, and that all of the words have meaning and importance. And when the Lord speaks, then obviously it's saying something, and it's also saying something about him. And hopefully we can go into that a little bit. So then in our reading come these Gentile proselytes. These are Gentiles who, you know, proselyted and wanted to become part of Judaism. And they're there at the Passover. And they desire to see the Lord. And they come from the same city as Andrew and Philip. Maybe they were known to him, maybe not. I'm not sure. And so I think Andrew and Philip did what they could to convince the Lord to address them, but seemingly they failed. So now I want you to go a little further into the chapter in verse 36. Verse 36, And the Lord is speaking, and then there's a description of what's going on. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now those closing words are very significant to what we just read. Then he hid himself from them. But when you look at the words that he did say in this earlier part, they were in and of themselves a new and fuller revelation of the Christ that he wished them to see. Now, as you read certain things and you read things about the Lord, hopefully you see beyond what is written, and you need to see what's written, obviously, and the meaning of that, but how that affects you to draw you to be closer to him, more conformed to the image of Christ. Because I think that's very important. And those who would see Jesus as just God desires them to be seen must see him as in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the first point here in verse 24 is death. A corn of wheat is in the process of dying. And as it is, I think it's applied to Christ's preparation for the cross. And the reference is, I think, full of meaning. A corn of wheat must fall into the ground before it will die. And so our Lord condescended to come to the place of death before he could reap the fruits of the resurrected life. So when he came into this world, and understand Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, holy God, holy man, he was the God-man. So when he came into the world in his humanity, it was to die. His coming was the falling of the corn of wheat into the ground. But except it die, it abideth alone. So the illustration is given that a seed was put in one of the rulers, maybe one of the pharaohs, I don't know, and in the hand of an Egyptian mummy between 25 and 3,000 years ago, and that seed remained alone. But when they got into the pyramids, one by another hand, it was taken and dropped into the ground to die. Then it brought forth fruit. So the process of dying is the process of yielding up everything to those forces that are opposed to life. Do you realize we are all in the process of dying? Well, not me. Yes, you are. In varying stages, we are in the process of dying. And eventually, that will take center stage in opposition to everything about us in life, as to life. Just as the buried seed slowly surrenders everything, so its new capacity is created for fruitfulness. The life of Jesus Christ, which ended in the shameful death of the cross, was like the corn seed in the ground. With the Lord, there was no reserve. There was no turning back. I mean, he prayed in the garden, if it's possible, you know, you can remove this from me, but nevertheless, your will, not mine. The treasures of his nature were wholly surrendered without affecting anything to do with his deity. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And look down here in verse 45. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered under, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he died there for me. He died there for you. He died there for everyone. His shed blood paid the debt for all mankind. It was a universal atonement. All before him, all at the time of his life, and everyone after that, that shed blood paid the debt of their sin. Could you think of a concept like that? Could we ever think of anything like that? No. You know, religion comes along and said, well, he paid for that which is in the past. Well, then who's going to come along and pay for that which is in the present or the future? It's all or nothing. You can't have it both ways. And so, when I say a universal atonement, that means it's not limited, which would mean that I could, if it was limited, that gives me the ability to just give up the gospel and walk away. Because if you were one of that limited atonement, you would get saved. And if you were not, then you had no chance of being saved. It's a hideous, I think it's blasphemous teaching, that Christ only died for some people and not everybody. Doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, obviously. But that's the choice. I've heard people say, oh, well, I guess he didn't die for him. Somebody has to come on the scene, in addition to how the Holy Spirit teaches you, and show the lost how to be saved. We talk about 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's good. That's the gospel. What does that mean? For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? What do we do with that? Somebody has to show us. Somebody had to show me. I mean, I could understand those words to some degree, but I didn't know, what do I do with it? And that's part of how serious this is. So what was true of Christ as a corn of wheat is also true of us. Except we die, and now I'm talking about after salvation, except we die to the old self, the old life, the old way, the old nature, we abide alone. We're just, there we are. And that's all there is to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, not chapter 11, but chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And look down here in verse 11. Just had a little backwards. For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So, the dying to self, I think, is by the second. I think Micah spoke on that. By the minute, by the hour, by the day, by the week, by the month, by the year. I think it's a daily thing. It concerns our actions and our thoughts. And we have to do that. If we're going to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and how he did that, then why should our salvation be different? Except people soften it and dilute it. I mean, dying to self and putting the Lord first and not you in all things is a concept that in many churches today is get out. You know, we've got this. We don't want to go there. But the first thing that is important that we see in verse 24 is the death of Christ. And what was it that accompanied that? There had to be some resignation to self. Even in his humanity, he gave his will to God's will and put his will out of the way. Many times, that doesn't always happen. All right, verse 25, here's the second point. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So the second point is life. We started with death. except it abide and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So we're talking about a life that is yielded by the dying seed conditions, preparing the way for another and more fruitful life. Actually, we didn't have a life before we were saved. After you're saved, now you live. We just existed. We went through the motions of everything that the world expects and treats us and gives us, but we weren't living. Now we live. So the Lord Jesus Christ died and therefore did not abide alone because he resurrected from the dead. The life that he yielded up, surely we could agree, has been abundantly fruitful and in an ever-increasing harvest of resurrected souls. Remember, he was the first fruits of them that slept. He set the example that there would be more. Remember that the Lord said, I think in the book of John, that, you know, the things that I've done, you're going to do much more than I've done. Do you realize the ability God has given us through the church age, historically, to do more than he did? I mean, he opened the door, and we've come along, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and his will, have taken that and done more and more of the same of what he did. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at verse 36. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So there's something here. How can you be saved if you've never been lost? We had a teacher in Bible school who had some children, and then he became an evangelist to families. And so we were in Montana, and we invited him to come out. And that was a disaster. Because he said, I'm raising my son to never be lost. And so the question became very quickly, well, then how can he be saved? The Lord died to save, was resurrected. So don't we have to understand that the penalty of sin is death? Are you raising your child to be sinless? Then he's going to have to go back in the womb, and you're going to have to start all over. And then he's going to have to go back in the womb, and then you start all over, because as soon as he comes out, he's a sinner by nature. It's impossible. So, if the seed refuses to die, the quickening power refuses to act. It can't. So, when I was witnessed to early on, and people would say things to me, I just flat out refused. I've told you, said I, driving with the guy to the Miami Herald, we're working night shift, we're doing paste-up work for advertising, and he's quoting John 3:16 to me, talking about how to be saved, and I've got my hand on the door, and I'm saying, I'm out of here if you keep this up. And I was dead serious. I did not want to hear it. Holy Spirit couldn't do anything in me. So the Holy Spirit is the one who quickens in salvation, and he is the one who is the guide and the teacher in the Christian life. And he can only work this newness of life where there was and now is death to self. If you're running the show, he can't. Because, he's more powerful than the old nature, but that's not the objectivity of this. It's, you can get in trouble this way, but it's like in a marriage. If the wife runs the show, it's very difficult. It's very difficult for anything of harmony to result. And understand what I'm saying when I say that. I'm not talking about tyrannical behavior, but I think here is where so many professions come up short, either in the fact of salvation, or if they're served or if they're saved, any service or growth. John 15 speaks about fruit. Really is a kind of a parallel chapter to what the Lord is saying here in chapter 12. But chapter 15 talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may be to bring forth more fruit. So you got fruit, and then you got more fruit. And if you go down to verse 6, no, in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So we've got the progression of fruit. When you started off, you didn't start off with much fruit. You just started off with fruit. And as we progress and grow, and the Lord has control, it yields more fruit. And there's coming a time where it's going to yield much fruit if we maintain that consistency. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So death turns into life through the death of Christ and his resurrection. And his example, and knowing that the wages of sin is death, and us receiving Christ as Savior, and then being born again, now we have life, and it'll bring forth fruit as we die to self. It's not a hard concept, but it's difficult because we will leave here and 98% of what we'll do will be self. Without even thinking about it. Because we're not used to giving in to the Lord running the show, the Holy Spirit yielding to him and being guided by him. It's what it is. All right, verse 26. Life, death, service. Number 3. If any man serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Follow me. And John chapter 4, verse 19, follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men. This follow me is by far the highest and holiest of all service that we could render. We're not talking about name recognition. We're not talking about wealth or power. We're not talking about bigness or too much emphasis on smallness. We're not talking about my will or my way or my opinion, which, if we're honest, interferes with a lot of what we want to do or don't do, where we want to go and not go, and what we think of and what we don't think of. If we're honest, listen, you can't be influenced by the world or by the scriptures and the Lord if you're constantly 100% in the world. It's very difficult. And as you see things, more and more of those things become reprehensible for the world. There's coming a time when most everything that we know in the comfortableness of life is going to have to go as we see our country imploding. And that's a good thing. And it's a bad thing for our country. It's a bad thing for kids growing up. But at the same time, it's a good thing because now, where are we putting the emphasis? We're putting the emphasis on Scripture and following the Lord and not us. You know, following our own way. Like in Proverbs last week, there's a way that seemeth right unto man. The end are the ways of death. So to follow is to go continually denying yourself. Now, we're not putting on sheets and going on the Indian burial grounds and waiting for a meteor to come and take us out of here. We go about what we're doing, but we go under the auspices of being yielded to the Holy Spirit. How can we be following him if we do not daily die to self? I mean, if you can answer that question in a positive way, let me know. How can we go on without dying to self? And again, I'm not negating the old nature. I know how powerful the old nature is. I have him within me. Everywhere I go, he goes. He did not want to be here tonight. He did not want the people that are not here that could be here not to be here tonight. And who won the victory there? The old nature. If we're talking about saved people. In verse 25, notice there, he that loveth his life is going to lose it. I've got to handle this. I know how to run this. I don't need you to do this. We have to be a people that make our lives subject to Christ in all things. Give him the preeminence. Colossians 1, I think it's 18. Give him the preeminence. What is that? Number one. If you're familiar with sports, there's always a number one. There's always a number two. There's always a last. You should not settle or stand for being third, making him third, or even second. Because that means you put something above him. And what do we know that to be in Scripture? Idolatry. There was a fellow that taught in school I went to. And he said he was the head of two or three ministries in addition to teaching in the college. And he says, I'm giving up the ministry. And so I just happened to be in the group that he was talking to, and I didn't say it, but he said, well, why are you quitting? And he says, because I want to go home and take care of my family. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? I'm just going to go home and be a husband and a father. Are you going to serve the Lord? Well, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to do this. Well, there's a lot of things in my world that I wish I could be doing. But I have to subject that to what the Lord wants me to be doing. You understand what I'm saying? You can be in turmoil and everything look good on the surface. It's because you've got this inner struggle going back and forth, back and forth. And if you don't know the Scripture and you don't stand with the Scripture, you're going to give in. The old nature's clever. The devil's clever. So our Lord yielded his life day by day unto the will of the Father. So what would you say, the Lord allowing, would be the will of the Father for us tonight at 7 o'clock? Is that a hard question? To be here. Or if you're in another place, it's a sound Bible-believing church, to be there. And in some midweeks or Thursdays and some aren't. And so forth. Wouldn't you say that would be God's will? I mean, tending things that are, you know, unforeseen. And so the Lord, when I say this, he yielded his life day by day unto the will of the Father to show us that it's possible. Not in the perfect sense, but at least let's make an effort. Let's try. Don't start with, I could never do that. Well, you've already given into the flesh immediately and said the flesh is much stronger than I am, than the Holy Spirit within us. No, he's not. So, to go after a self-denying Christ is impossible without the denial of self. He denied himself. He said to follow him. He says to deny yourself, not to love your life, to love him, and to give yourself for him, whatever he wants you to do, wherever he wants you to go. I think this has to do with thought, which to me is the epitome of victory and defeat. Your will, your power, your interests, anything that would hinder his will, his power, his interest being accomplished in us. It's a strange, for me, it's a strange section of Scripture that these proselytes wanted to see the Lord for whatever reason. And yet he turned and hid himself, but he said this all along here. And I think he was referring to those proselytes. If you really want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, there he is right here in these verses. There he is, right there. Now, he's other things in other passages, not negating any of these, and all of them accompany one another. They all blend together eventually to make, you know, a complete composite there. And so, in his humanity, he was faithful. Now, we read in Corinthians, it's required in stewards that man be found faithful. Faithful according to our standards, or faithful according to Christ's standards. And then if we're measuring ourselves that way, I think there's a good chance we come up a little bit short. But that shortness should be a challenge to us, that we can get closer and we can deny ourselves in more and more things. I mean, I could ask you a series of questions that off the top of your head, I think I know what your answer would be right away. Some of you would very quickly say, nope, nope. You know, or, oh yeah, I guess, whatever. Measure those kind of things, what the Lord wants you to do, what he wants you to be. These were, and I'm thinking these Greeks were serious-minded, they were sincere, they wanted to see him. They did not know him, and he lays it down. Look, this is all about what's needed here. It's one of the reasons that the rich young ruler was so sorrowful, and the lawyer, they all said, we did this, and we've done this. And the Lord asked something of them, and they're not going to deny themselves. They have too much. So when you started life, how did you start it? You started it pretty poor. You had nothing. You didn't even have clothes. And then you started to grow. So when you started the Christian life, what did you start it with? With the Holy Spirit. You see, an advantage. And then you started learning. And hopefully putting these to use. Our God is so tremendous. And for him to come to this earth and take on human flesh and do what he did for us, that we could have eternal life. Surely, a little thing like, not my will, but rather yours, isn't too much to ask. So, I pray this has been a blessing to you. I just happened to get on this roll here and know that I needed this. Just, maybe more than you did. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for who he is and for what he did, what he's doing. The fact that he came and took my sin, paid it in full, and died and was buried and rose again. Thank you for the opportunity to understand your holiness through what he did in accepting him as a personal Savior. And the ability that you've given not only to me, but everybody here who is saved, the ability to follow him, to die to self, to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. There's a vibrancy in believers like that. And we should challenge ourselves to move in that direction and not quit. There's a tendency, even as we get older, to stop fighting the good fight of faith. To give in, to accommodate a number of things. Father, may we just see what the Lord Jesus Christ did, how he did it, and understand that his will is still apparent in our lives. And whether we obey it or not He gives us our choice, but we either are rewarded or we lose rewards. So give us safety as we go to our places tonight. Strengthen us within, and I pray that we will be more conformed to His image as a result of being here and then working that out as we leave here through the rest of the week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.